Good morning, Calvary family. Happy Sunday. My name is Marianne Katz, and I am loved, and I get to be loved, in the women's ministry and Calvary Kids. Today, our scripture is John 16, verses 16 to 24. Please follow along as I read them out loud. A little while, you will see me no longer, and again, a little while, and you will see me. Some of the disciples said to one another, "What is this he says to us? A little while you will not see me, and again a little while you will see me, and because I am going to the Father?" So they were saying, "What does this mean, a little while? We do not know what he's talking about." Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, "Is this what you are asking yourselves? What I meant by saying, 'A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while you will see me'? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full."
Thanks, Marianne. Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Brody Young. I get to serve on staff here at Calvary, and it's a joy to get to open up God's word and worship with you this morning. We've been working our way through John's gospel, and the last few weeks we've been in what's called the farewell discourse, which is chapters 14 through 17, where Jesus is preparing his disciples for a time when he's no longer going to be with them. Jesus is headed to Jerusalem, where he's going to be betrayed, where he's going to be openly mocked, where he's going to suffer, and ultimately going to die on the cross. And the disciples who have really given their lives to following Jesus are going to be without the physical presence of their Lord and their teacher and their friend. And Jesus is preparing them for a moment. Really, it's going to be 3 days, but he's preparing them for a moment that's going to feel like an eternity. I wonder, as we start, if you've ever experienced a moment like that. A moment or a season that felt like it was never ending. There was a study that was done by a university out in Germany where they evaluated people who were in a season of depression and loneliness and pain versus people who were in a season of happiness. And they had them do the same tasks, like watch a movie, and ask them, "How long do you think that lasted?" And studies show that for people who were in a season of depression or loneliness or sadness, they reported that lasted longer than the people who were in a happy season. There's something actually true about our experience of this, that moments can feel longer than they actually are if we're in pain and sorrow. Imagine the moments you've experienced like that. Maybe it's a moment of waiting, where you're praying to the Lord, "Lord, I desire this job or this relationship or whatever it is for you." Maybe it's a moment of confusion. "Lord, why is this thing happening to me? Why me? What have I done to deserve this?" Maybe it's a moment of evil, where you look at the world and you see what's happening around the world and you say, "Lord, come soon. I don't like what it looks like here. Lord, come back soon." Imagine in those moments, if you had Jesus to speak into that moment and what faithfulness looks like. We don't have to wonder, because Jesus, in a moment of intimacy between him and his disciples is preparing his disciples for such a moment. We see this in John chapter 16, beginning in verse 16. It says, a little while, you will see me no longer, and again a little while, and you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, what is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I'm going to the Father. So they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he's talking about. Our passage begins with a conversation that Jesus is having with his disciples, and he's preparing them. He's saying, a little while and you physically will not see me because I'm going to die. I'm headed to the cross and you won't have me anymore. But the disciples are confused. They're not tracking with Jesus, what he's talking about. But it's not as though Jesus has been unclear. Jesus' whole ministry has been preparing them for this mission that he has, that he ultimately came to people, but he's not of this earth. He's actually headed back to the Father. He's come for a reason. And the disciples, though they've been alongside Jesus for his ministry for a couple of years now, are missing out on what he's preparing them for. He's been talking in this farewell discourse about one of you is going to betray me, right? We even see this way back in the very beginning of John's gospel. One of the unique features of the gospel of John compared to the other gospels is the placement of a famous story of Jesus cleansing the temple. You may know the story. When Jesus goes and he makes the whip of cords and he overturns the tables. Well, in most of the gospel accounts, that story takes place much later in the gospel. We see it later in Jesus' ministry, but in John's gospel, we actually see it in chapter 2, immediately following his very first miracle at the wedding of Cana, where Jesus turns the water into wine, and then he enters into the table. This is back in John chapter 2, verse 14. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. Verse 18. Maybe. So the Jews said to him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? Basically, on what authority do you do this, Jesus? Jesus responded to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. Catch this. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. You see, Jesus has been preparing them the whole time for his mission that he's trying to accomplish. And yet the disciples are confused and they don't see the purpose for what God is trying to accomplish in their lives. They don't see the purpose for what Jesus is trying to accomplish by leaving them and for the sorrow that they're about to face. I think the same thing is true for us, that a lot of the time we probably don't see the reason for what God is trying to accomplish in our circumstances. We don't know why he's allowing things to happen or what he's using it to accomplish. But for the disciples, confusion will eventually become clarity when they see Jesus. And for ourselves, our confusion, our questions will one day become clarity when we see Jesus. But first, the disciples must go through a season of sorrow and pain. Look at verse 19 with me. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him. So he said to them, is this what you're asking yourselves? What I meant by saying a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. See, Jesus is preparing them for one of the most painful, challenging experiences they're ever going to face. Put yourself in the perspective of the disciples for just a moment. Here are men who have given up their lives, their occupations, their whole livelihood, and they're following Jesus for a couple of years. And they're about to lose him. They're about to see him killed in front of them. You may know the painful experience of losing a loved one. It's one of the most painful things I've ever experienced, and I think it's one of the most painful things you can experience, to see someone that you love pass away. But imagine not only losing a loved one, but also losing a loved one that you thought was the hope of the world. One that was your teacher. One that called them a friend in chapter 15. No longer do I call you servants, I call you friends. And the one that they thought was the savior of the world. See, the disciples don't see all of what God is trying to accomplish. And there's real pain that's going to come. Not only that, they're going to be scattered, it says. They're going to be scattered, each to his own home. And history tells us that many of the disciples would eventually go on and would be persecuted themselves. Many of them would give their lives for their faith and what they believed in Jesus. That's real persecution and pain and sorrow that the disciples are going to experience. Here's a promise that we see in this passage. We see it in verse 33, and it's not one that you're probably going to get tattooed on your body or get a welcome mat that says this promise. But verse 33, in the world, you will have tribulation. It's a promise that Jesus makes to his followers, that in the world, there will be real pain and there will be real loss. There's going to be moments where you don't know why things are happening. You don't know where the next paycheck is going to come from. You don't know how you're going to put food on the table or how you're going to pay for that car repair that you need. You don't know where that job's going to come from. You don't know if the Lord's ever going to provide you with that relationship that you desire, or that kid that you desire, or that home that you desire. Jesus promises the world will be filled with pain and sorrow. But sorrow will turn into joy. Look at the second half of verse 20 with me. It says, you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. See, joy is an attitude within believers that the Spirit produces within us. It's a work of the Spirit, after all. We see it's a fruit of the Spirit, joy. It's something that the Spirit produces within us to help us within our present circumstances. It's seeing my present circumstances against all of eternity and how eternity shapes my present circumstances. I think we see a few different descriptions in this passage that are really helpful for us. We're going to see that joy outweighs the sorrow, that joy outlasts the sorrow, and that joy will overflow. It's going to be full. Look at verse 21. It says, when a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish. That word anguish could also be translated as tribulation. It's the same word that's used in verse 33. For joy, she doesn't remember the tribulation or the anguish that a human being has been born into the world. I'll tell you what I love about this example that John gives us is that it doesn't pretend like pain does not exist. It doesn't pretend like the reason for sorrow and the reason for weeping doesn't exist. There's real pain and childbearing. Amen? Any moms out there? Right? There's real sacrifice and pain in childbearing. I was talking with a mom recently who was in labor for 48 hours, 2 days to deliver that baby. That's pain. That's sacrifice, right? Not to mention 9 months leading up to that process. Not to mention, when this was written, they didn't even have the medications to help with the pain that we have today. That's pain. There's real pain. And yet, how many moms do you know that have gone through that process and then a couple years later said, I want another one? said, I'm ready to have another one, because they know what this passage is telling us, that the future joy outweighs the present sorrow. And in the same way, when we look at eternity, and when we draw joy from our purpose, which is as eternal humans made by an eternal God who will live in eternity with him, it shapes our present circumstances. One day, the sorrow that we face will be a distant memory. It'll be so distant. It'll be as though we don't even remember it for the joy of what has come and what we have experienced. But it doesn't mean we pretend the sorrow doesn't exist. It doesn't mean we grit our teeth and pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and put on a nice face because you're going to church and pretend like there's no sorrow and pain. There's real sorrow. Joy doesn't mean removing the present circumstances. It means filling it with God's presence. That's what joy is. It will outweigh the pain. And it will outlast the pain. Verse 22. So also, you have sorrow now, but I will see you again. And your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. You see, the disciples were experiencing a real season of pain. But they'll have joy when they see Jesus again. When they experience the source of joy, which is a resurrected Jesus. They will have joy. Joy is different from happiness. Happiness is based on our experiences, what's happening around us, our happenings, if you will. Yesterday was a beautiful day, and I was out driving around, and I had my windows down and my sunglasses on, and I was happy until somebody cut me off. And they didn't even use their blinker. And all of a sudden, my happiness turns into what? Unhappiness. Because of what I'm experiencing around me. But joy is not based on what I'm experiencing around me. Joy is based on a person. It's based on Jesus and who he is. And the reason that no one can take the joy from the disciples is because the resurrection of Jesus isn't a one-time moment. It's not a blimp in history, though it did truly happen on a day a long time ago, but it's so much more than that. It's the dawning of a new creation. It's the inauguration of the kingdom of Jesus, which has begun. It's the start of something eternal. It's not just a moment. Nobody can take away the source of joy that the disciples have or the source of joy that we have, because nobody can take away Jesus and what he has accomplished on the cross for us. That's eternal. That's everlasting joy. It's a joy that will outlast everything else. And it's a joy that's going to overflow. Verse 23. It says, in that day, you ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. If this sounds familiar to you, it's because John has already said something similar in the previous chapters. Ask in my Father's name, he'll give it to you. Ask my Father, he'll give it to you. It's as if John is pounding the same drum over and over again. Guess what? Jesus is about to leave you. But remember, pray. Listen, the sorrow is going to overwhelm. It's going to feel so immense. We sang earlier, where you see the cross, God sees the tomb, right? You're only going to see the cross at times, and yet pray. Don't forget to pray. He keeps dripping it in, pounding that drum. Pray, pray, pray. That your joy may be full. This time, he connects that prayer to the joy that we receive. That the way that we receive this joy is through prayer to God. Verse 25. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. And that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say that I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father, and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. We have overflowing access to joy because of the love of God, who loves to give joy. The disciples, it says here, no longer will you ask anything in my name. No longer you will ask in my name. And the reason he says that is because the disciples have been physically present with Jesus. They haven't had to ask anything in Jesus' name because they could just ask him directly. Jesus, teach us to pray. Okay, Jesus, where are we going to feed these people from? Where are we going to get the food to feed these people? And he would tell them. But now Jesus is going to the cross. He's going to be resurrected, and then he's going to go and ascend to the right hand of the Father. And they'll no longer ask him directly. They'll ask the Father to whom he gives access. I want you to think about that for just a moment. Think about the access to the Father that Jesus gives us. Think about the significance of what it means that we can pray directly to God the Father. I'll share a quick story. When I was in middle school, I played basketball, and basketball was my life. I had this old gym that I would play at, and it had the wooden planks that you'll see the basketball courts are made. And sometimes what will happen is, as those courts age, they'll get dead spots where the floor is warped. And so you'll go to bounce the ball, and it will go clunk, or it won't bounce up correctly. And so sixth grade Brody had a brilliant idea. He said, I'm going to write a note to my favorite professional basketball player. And I'm going to take pictures of the court and send them in the envelope. And I'm going to write a heartfelt note about how I want to be just like him when I get older. I'm going to be a professional basketball player. He's my idol. And he's going to be so moved by this note. He's not even going to be able to help himself. He's just going to have to help us get a new basketball floor to help me achieve my dream. He may even give us a whole new court. I got my pen out and my paper, and I started to write my note. When I got to the end of the note, I realized the folly of my plan. I don't have an address. I don't know where to send this note. I have no way to make my request to him. And what Jesus does in going to the Father is he says, not only will I give you the address, I'm going to take you to the man. I'll bring you right there to him, where you'll have free and total access to the God who loves you because you have loved me. I love the way the psalmist puts it, that in the presence of God there is fullness of joy, pleasures forevermore. When you think about heaven, do you think about things primarily? Or do you think about the presence of God in whom there are pleasures forevermore? When you picture heaven, when you picture eternity, do you picture just the removal of suffering, the removal of evil, the removal of sorrow, or do you picture the God in whom there is joy to the full? That's what joy is. Joy is found in God's presence. Yes, heaven will have no more weeping. There will be no more pain. There will be no more suffering. Praise the Lord. But the thing that makes it heaven is that he's there. And he's the one who brings those things. See, we have access to joy, not just in eternity, but we have access to joy today. Because we have access to God in prayer, through what Jesus has accomplished by going to the Father, through what Jesus has accomplished by dying on the cross, paying the punishment for sin, and rising from the dead 3 days later. Jesus has done it so that we may have joy to the full today. And no one can take this joy away. That's what joy is. This week, I was thinking about St. Patrick. Tuesday was St. Patrick's Day, which is one of my favorite holidays, because you can pinch people when they don't wear green. No. It's one of my favorite holidays because it celebrates the first missionary to Ireland, a man named St. Patrick, a man that, when he was 16 years old, was living in Britain when Irish raiders came to his hometown and invaded. They took him and many others as slaves and brought them back to Ireland. Patrick, when he was 16 years old, was forced as a slave to go shepherd in the fields, where he would live in isolation for months at a time. He wouldn't see anyone. He would have to fight for food. He would have to survive the elements. And it was during this time that Patrick discovered faith. And Patrick discovered prayer. Here's a quote from one of his journals. It says, "But after I'd come to Ireland, it was then that I was made to shepherd the flocks day after day. And as I did so, I would pray constantly during the daylight hours, and the love of God surrounded me more and more. In snow, in frost, in rain, I would hardly notice any discomfort. And I was never slack, but always full of energy. It is clear to me now that this was due to the Spirit within me." What a testimony of prayer which shapes your current circumstances, of joy through prayer that God brought into Patrick's life. Patrick one day decided to try to escape, and risking his life in a society in Ireland where barbarianism and human sacrifice were regularly practiced, he tried to escape, and he fled 200 miles to the coast. When he got there, he saw a ship that would bring him back to Britain. And when he got back to Britain, they're having a good time in there. When he got back to Britain, he joined a monastery. He said, "I need to study this God that has helped me to make it through those 6 years of slavery." He joined a monastery where he studied theology and learned how to do ministry. And during all that time, he felt God's calling back to the people of Ireland. "I must go. I need these people to experience the same transformation that I experienced while I was there." Here's another quote from St. Patrick's journal. It says, "I'm ready to be murdered, betrayed, enslaved, whatever comes my way." And so he went. And he planted a small church in a barn, the first one in Ireland. And that church eventually became another church. And that church eventually became another church. And eventually there were 300 churches in Ireland. And eventually St. Patrick and his followers baptized over 1,000 people. And eventually Ireland was radically changed as a society. That's the testimony of a man whose joy was shaped by prayer that changed everything around him. See, joy does not come from our present circumstances. It doesn't come from a beautiful home. It doesn't come from a faithful spouse. It doesn't come from a good income. It doesn't come from a friend who's always there for you, who always tells you the truth. It doesn't come from a teacher who always gives you the right grades. It doesn't come from a car that never breaks down. It comes from one source alone, Jesus. What Jesus has accomplished on the cross is how we have access to the joy that Patrick had in 3090, that we have in 2026 in Thornton, Colorado. Here's our last verse, verse 33. We already read part of it. "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world." Here's the application from this message. Take heart. Be courageous. God sees the circumstances that you're in. He's big enough to see you and to see what you're going through. and to not leave you alone in it. And he's loving enough to offer you his presence, in whom there is fullness of joy, pleasures forevermore. That comes only from the cross and what Jesus has done. That's where earthly sorrow becomes lasting, lasting, eternal joy. Let's pray together. Lord, we sang this morning, your joy, the joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And God, I'm so grateful that we don't have to be strong on our own. Lord, we don't have to pull ourselves up and just make it through this, but we can turn to you, the source of our joy, the source of our strength. Lord, I pray for whatever is going on in anyone's lives in this church community, Lord. Lord, we know that we're not alone, but that in you, there's a joy that outlasts and a joy that outweighs and a joy that overflows. A joy that not only is found in eternity, but it can be found in you today. Lord, you shape our present reality. You shape our lives today. And so we turn to you and we ask, Lord, we're weak, but Lord, would you be strong? We need your help to do that. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.